Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon by Dr. Andy Hirsch.
Hey, welcome. How about Encounter? How was it? Are y'all alive this morning? Yeah, are y'all asleep this morning? Okay, yeah, okay. Well, y'all, thank y'all. I'm so glad y'all are here. And I know literally y'all have been going 90 to nothing and that God has also been working 90 to nothing. So glad y'all are here. Lord God, we often pray that, you know, you will bless our land or you will bless our family. Or you will bless our youth, God. We understand that the way that you bless us is when we are willing to bless others, that becomes a conduit. We receive you and we offer you to this world. But Lord, we are not just called to bless horizontally, God. We are called to bless vertically. And so, Lord, as we worship you today, let it not just be in the words of a song, but in the living of our lives, that we would bless you, Lord. Bless you with all that we are, with all that we have, with all that we will ever be. Bless you, O Lord, from us to you. Receive our love. In your name, Jesus. Amen. And y'all, we're finishing up the sermon series. It's called The Main Thing. So here it is. The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. Y'all got that? The main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. So this morning, this is the last words of Jesus in the book of Matthew to his disciples before he ascends into heaven. Here, this last lecture, this main thing coming from Jesus. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So here's this authority that's been given to him, and now he gives it to us. And he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," ta ethne. That means all people. "Go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And then he says this promise, "And surely, in the midst of all that disciple making, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Lord Jesus, this morning, as surely as you called your disciples 2,000 years ago, Lord, come and call us. Jesus, as surely as your presence and the power of your Spirit was real then, be real here, be real in this moment, in this place. Lord, let your word become alive to us, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the core of our being. Lord Jesus, may your word not return void, but may we hear your invitation, your call, your command to make disciples. Not just hear, maybe not just be hearers of the word, but doers. In the name of Jesus, amen. Y'all can be seated. Oh, I did it again. Where did I do with that book? Okay, wait. So here's this graph. Y'all ever seen this? Y'all, this is a book called Essentialism. It's a great book. It's so essential that I forgot where I put it. Okay. So this is, when you look, let me just read it. I'll read it. The difference between the way of the essentialist and the way of the non-essentialist can be seen in the figure. In the picture, right? In both images, the same amount of effort is exerted. In the image on the left, the energy is divided into many different activities. The result is that we have the unfulfilling experience of making a millimeter of progress in a million different directions. In the image on the right, the energy is given to only that which is essential. The result is that by investing in fewer things, we have the satisfying experience of making significant progress in that which matters most. Y'all, here at St. Luke's, we can have a great school, we can have a great choir, great pews, great building, great VBS, great youth ministry, a great ministry to the hungry kids in the LBK, a great staff of professionals working their buns off for you and for Jesus. But y'all, what is our essential? What is the one thing that we're called to do by Jesus himself? What is the one thing that we are to be known for on this earth and in heaven? What is the one thing we're to be called to do today that will absolutely change the world tomorrow? We are called to make disciples, right? Not just me, not just our staff, not just, I don't know, all the really super spiritual Christians of our church. All of us are in this thing called disciple making together. I mean, what if we accomplished the world? What if we achieve some great religious metrics? What if we do whatever we do, and then what if those results are not the results, not the purpose, not the mission that Jesus has called us to? This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Only the one who does what he wants us to do. Many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, or drive out demons in your name, or perform many miracles?" Then Jesus says, "I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Wow. John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And Jesus' command, remember, go and make disciples. In week one of our Main Thing series, we learned that disciples are those who belong to Jesus, those who attach themselves deeply and firmly, relationally to Jesus. In week two, we learned that disciples of Jesus are actually like Jesus. Disciples of Jesus are being formed and transformed more and more and more into the image of Jesus. So this morning, our focus is that disciples of Jesus, that's us, right? Disciples of Jesus are those who join Jesus in his mission of making disciples of all people. I know it's a radical thought, but disciples of Jesus are those who actually do what Jesus says do. Last week, I was reading in discipleship.org. It's a little blog thing, so here it is on the screen. When Jesus called his first disciples, they may not have understood where Jesus would take them or the impact that it would have on their lives, but they knew what it meant to follow. So they took Jesus' call literally, and they began going everywhere he went and doing everything he did. Yet somehow, nowadays, right, the church today, many have come to believe that a person can be quote-unquote Christian without being like Christ. That a follower, right, can actually be a follower who doesn't follow. How does that make any sense? Many people in the church have decided to take the name of Christ, but nothing else. This will be like Jesus walking up to those first disciples and saying, "Hey, would you guys mind identifying yourselves with me in some way? I mean, don't worry. I don't actually care if you do anything I do, or if you do what I command you to do, or if you change your lifestyle at all. I'm just looking for some people who are willing to kind of just, say that they believe in me. Just call themselves Christians." That's crazy, isn't it? My prayer for us, my prayer for you, for me, is that we really will be his disciples who belong to him. That we really will be his disciples who are transformed by him. That we really will be his disciples who join him in his mission. So this morning we're looking at four questions about Jesus' command and commission to make disciples. First question is who? Who is called to make disciples for Jesus? So, okay, the students are here, so I think they got this. I want to ask you to do a little old-fashioned math work with me this morning. Go way back to your days of high school or college geometry. All right, we got it? Let's see. If A equals B, right, and B equals C, then A equals, well, at least the, y'all got it right. I don't know about these guys. All right. Okay. All right, so now apply that to the topic we're talking about right now. Ready? If all Christians are called to be disciples, and all disciples are called to be disciple makers, then all Christians are called to be disciple makers. Y'all. Do y'all get it on this side of the room? y'all, yes, all right. Okay, shift gears with me this morning. So remember, last week we had that little thing that happened Sunday morning. Was, called that 8 inches of snow. Wasn't that awesome? Some of the Foster, they were up at almost to Plainview. They got like 12 or 14 inches up there. Anyway, So this sermon was supposed to be preached last Sunday. So I'm just going to read you what I wrote last Sunday about the Super Bowl. So this is straight off the fire from like a week and a half ago. Okay. What's it going to take for the Chiefs to win the Super Bowl? And if the Chiefs are going to win the Super Bowl, they've got to remember, right, that the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? That we score and we stop them from scoring. That we score more than they score. So how is this main thing going to happen? Well, the receivers have got to catch the ball and be adaptive to Patrick after they finish their routes. And the linemen have got to be physically dominating at the line of scrimmage. They got to help each other in pass protection. They have to avoid, like the plague, committing any penalties, which they really did well. Pacheco has to continue to run like a wild man, but keep his head up for backside holes that open up. And Patrick has to be smart and patient and just continually take advantage of whatever weakness he can discover in the 49ers defense. All right, y'all got that. Okay. Now here's that same paragraph, different pictures. The receivers have got to catch the ball and be adaptive to Patrick after they finish their routes. And the linemen have got to be physically dominated at the line of scrimmage. They got to help each other in pass protection. They have to avoid, like, the plague, committing any penalties. And Pacheco has to continue to run like a wild man, right? And Patrick has to be smart and patient, just continually take advantage of whatever weakness he can discover in the 49ers defense. So, y'all, here's the deal. Kansas City will either win or lose this game, not because Andy Reid is playing all 22 different positions on the field, but because every player and every coach is doing the job that they've been set apart to do. So here's the real deal, back to now. Here's the deal with us keeping the main thing the main thing. Our church will either win or lose the game of being who God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to be when we, not just the coach, not just the staff, not just the really special spiritual leaders like Greg that prayed for us this morning, when we, all of us, are willing to be Jesus's disciples who are willing to make disciples of others. The who? That's you. Who's called to make disciples? You, me, we are called to make disciples. Okay, second question about keeping Jesus' great commission to make disciples is how? I mean, if all of us are supposed to be making disciples, how do we do it? How are disciples of Jesus made? So look again at our scripture reading this morning. So there's the passage, at least two verses, right? So here's two verses, here's six lines, and in the Greek, there's only one verb in that whole passage. It's the circle. It's make disciples. And then there's three participles, I think, some of the teachers are going to correct me later, but participles in English modify nouns. But in Greek, they can modify verbs. So three participles modify make disciples. There's going, baptizing, and teaching. All right? So go. We engage, we initiate, we leave our safe, convenient, comfortable zones so that we can actually enter into relationship with those that need Jesus. This picture is when, I think this was 2019. This is Josh and Elise, and she's pregnant with Augie. He's not even born yet, but that's 5 years ago. This is in Love Field, actually, and they're flying Alaska Airlines, and they're going to go to Indonesia, 9,000 miles away. And I just want to tell you, we took this picture, they go into the airport, we get into the car, and I mean, I just, like old-fashioned, lost it. Like just, because we were going to go, but it was going to be months, and they were 9,000 miles away. By the way, Indonesia is the most populous Muslim country in the world, and that's where they were going. That's where the go was for them, and I just... It was so hard. And then we had planned to go see him, and then that little thing called COVID happened, so we didn't get to go. So it was over 2 years before we got to be in their presence, in them, in ours. Y'all, that was a humongous deal when Josh and Lisa and their family, that's, by the way, whatever they had before, now that's all they have. What's with them right there is all they have. Anyway, they boarded that plane headed 9,000 miles away. That was a humongous deal. But I'm standing before you this morning saying I believe it's just as much a humongous deal for you. Just as much a humongous deal when you're willing to cross a street or walk down a hall or when you're willing to pick up a phone or when you're willing to sit by somebody in the lunchroom. Just as big a deal. We are called to go. Not stay, not protect ourselves, not be, you know, convenient, what's easy, not be comfortable, what feels safe. We're called to go. And then we're called to baptize. Baptize is when we include, when we incorporate, when we involve the baptized person into the very Godhead. Baptism is the outward sign of an inward grace that says we are no longer separated from God. We belong. No longer living our lives isolated from Him. Now we are in Him, in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit, and He is in us. Now we are accepted and connected and loved, attached both to God and to one another. Truth is, most people come into community before they come into faith. They don't believe, and then they get to belong, like in youth group. They don't have to have all their theology straightened out before you let them come in and play ping pong, right? You know, before they play knockout on Sunday nights. Well, what do you really believe about Jesus? See, we belong, and then we believe. That's why 87% of those who become Christian do so because of a friend, a relative, or a neighbor. Truth is best communicated across the bridge of interpersonal relationships. And so loving, engaging others this way is almost always the prerequisite to come into relationship with God this way. We baptize. Now, baptism's water, yes. But baptism's what ought to be happening anytime any of us gather anywhere. I mean, in the church, at Southwest, here at Central, you know, I don't know, if you have a small group eating out somewhere, I mean, your arms ought to be like this, because you're representing Jesus everywhere you go. And then teach them to obey. Not just teach them so they can pass a theological IQ test, not just teach them so they will know all the facts, but teach them to actually do what Jesus says do. We had a Sunday school class that rented out one of the theaters to watch the movie Chosen. Chosen year four, first three episodes. And in season four, there's this powerful scene of Jesus and Peter, and they're out talking by the fire late at night. And Jesus is talking to Peter about forgiveness. He's teaching Peter to forgive, not just seven times. Peter's going, well, I'd say I've done it. And, you know, he's counting how many times he's forgiven Matthew. And Jesus says, no, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Ongoing, continual forgiveness of others. And Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Greg led us in that model prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus also taught his disciples to pray when he stayed up all night praying. Jesus also taught his disciples to pray when a great while before the day he got up just to go be with his Father, just to go hear his Father's voice and seek his Father's will. Jesus also taught them to pray in the most greatest times of duress and struggle in his own life. And Jesus taught his disciples, right, the golden rule. Y'all remember? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And he taught them the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And remember, there was that religious expert there, and he's going, he wasn't satisfied. And he said, well, Jesus, who's your neighbor? You know. And then Jesus tells that story about the good Samaritan. And what Jesus is saying is, who your neighbor is whoever is in need. That's who your neighbor is. And Jesus taught his disciples to love others even as he has loved us. That means unconditionally, doesn't it? That means even when we're not getting what we want from them, we're to love them like Jesus has loved us. He taught his disciples to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecute them. Jesus taught his disciples that their righteousness had to be greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were looking good on the outside, but their hearts Their hearts were filled with selfishness and status seeking on the inside. We make disciples by teaching them to obey Jesus. Because again, John 14, 15, if we love him, we will obey him. It's not how much that you know that matters. It's what you do with what you know that counts. It's not how much of the Bible that you get into that matters. It's how much of the Bible that gets into you that makes a difference. Billy Graham said it well. He said this. He said, many people are willing to have Jesus as part of their lives as long as it doesn't cost them anything. They may even profess faith in Jesus and join a church. But Jesus, to them, is almost like an insurance policy. Something they obtain, and then they forget about it until they die. But Jesus calls us to follow him every day. Okay, third question about making disciples is where? Where are we called to make disciples? On Jesus' last night on earth, we find him praying this prayer for his disciples. Greg actually read this morning. So maybe the Lord was talking to him. Matthew 17, Jesus, Father, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. Right? I mean, there's a real temptation there. Lord, just get us out of this mess. But Jesus says, Father, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. You want to be changed. You might want to start right here. And then he says this, Father, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. You remember how Jesus came into the world? John 1, 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. God put on human skin. God, incarnation is the theological word. He in the fleshment. God comes to us in the midst of our world and in the midst of our need. So where are we called to go? Where the need is. Where the brokenness is. Where the sin is. Where the lost are. I mean, it might be across the street to Majan Elementary. It might be across town to that old friend you haven't talked to in months. It might be to your neighbor who's just lost his job or to your neighbor who just found out she has cancer. Where are we called to go? Where the need is. It might be to your friend at school that you know is just really, I mean, they're struggling. They're hurting. Their family is coming apart at the seams. It might be that friend you know who seemingly hasn't, you know, been connected or involved or even cared about Jesus or the church for years. Where are you called to go? Where the need is. John 20, 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. This is right after he raised from the dead, right after his resurrection. Peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. John 17, 18. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus never called the people to go to the church, but man, he sure called us. He sure called his church to go into the world. As Jesus has entered our world, so we are to enter into other people's worlds. 75 years ago, Archbishop Michael Ramsey eloquently explained our purpose. He said this, we state and commend the faith only insofar as we go out and put ourselves with loving sympathy inside the doubts of the doubters, the questions of the questioners, and the loneliness of those who have lost their way. So where... where are we called to make disciples? Where we live and where we work and where we play and where we learn and wherever we go. I spent this weekend with 8 guys from all over the U.S., and we have been in a covenant accountability group with each other for 35 years, since 1989. We have been through the worst of times and the best of times with each other. We have stood at wedding altars and graveside caskets with each other. We have seen each other rise and fall in our following of Jesus. And I'm here this morning. I want to say this. I'm here, you know, yes, as pastor, preacher, one of the pastors and preachers of St. Luke's. I'm here as definitely a loving, committed husband of Janie. I'm here as a follower of Jesus because one of those guys named Steve Moore invited me to come and play basketball at the rec center when I was a freshman in college. Then he invited me to go on a college retreat to New Mexico. And then he invited me to go to a weekly Bible study. And then he invited me to go through a leadership training course called Salt Shaker. And then he invited me to substitute teach at Hardcore BS. That's Bible study, by the way. Then he invited Janie and me to serve as interns at the Wesley Foundation. And somebody initiated with me when I was just an 18-year-old kid. Somebody initiated with me where I was. Somebody reached out to me in the midst of my need. Somebody then journeyed with me for years and years to help me be and become a disciple of Jesus. Where are we supposed to do that? Where we live, where we work, where we play, where we learn. In other words, wherever we go, because every encounter is a divine encounter. So final question this morning is when? When are we to make disciples? When are we to join Jesus on his mission of changing this world by changing those that we're called to love? When? When are we called to make disciples? Now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of obedience. Now is the day to make a difference in this world for Jesus. Now is the day to truly love both Jesus and others enough to actually get around to being a disciple who actually is willing to make disciples. So I'll close with this story. Best-selling author and pastor Rick Warren shared several years ago about his dad's death. His dad was also a pastor, and he was 89 years old when he died. And on the night before he died, he helped shape his son's destiny with his final dying words. In a Facebook post that included a photo of Warren as a 4-year-old boy helping his dad build a church, Warren, the founder of Saddleback, by the way, is one of the largest churches in America, probably over 20,000 people. Warren, the founder of Saddleback Church, stated that to understand why he does everything that he does, one needs to know the story of his father's church planting ministry and the story of his final words to his family. So here's what Rick said. He said, in those days, Dad never talked about those last days. Dad never talked about the books he'd read, the movies he'd seen, or the war that he'd been in. Instead, he dreamed aloud about building churches and reliving one building project after another. He said, the night before my father died, my wife, my niece, and I were in Dad's bedroom by his side, and Dad suddenly became very agitated and tried to get up out of the bed. And of course, he was too weak to get up, so Kay, Rick's wife, insisted that he lay back down. But he just struggled, persisting, trying to get out of the bed. And finally, Kay, in exasperation, she said, Jimmy, you cannot get up. You're dying. We'll get you whatever you need. What are you trying to do? Rick says, my dad replied, I've got to save one more for Jesus. I've got to save one more for Jesus. One more for Jesus. He began to repeat that phrase over and over and over. It's no exaggeration, Warren says, to say that during the next hour, my dad repeated that phrase probably 100 times. Got to save one more, one more, one more for Jesus. Warren said that as he sat by his dad's bed, he just tears began to flow and he began to cry. And he bowed his head to thank God for the legacy of his father's compassionate faith for others. And he said, while my head was bowed, he said, I felt my dad's hand touch my forehead, his very frail, thin hand on my head. And as if commissioning me with a sacred calling, he said, one more, reach one more for Jesus. Rick says it was a holy moment. And I knew what I was supposed to do for the rest of my life, regardless of problems or illnesses or conflicts or critics or attacks or delays or difficulties or any other barriers. I knew for the rest of my life I was to reach one more for Jesus. And then he gives us this definition. He says, my definition of reaching one more for Jesus is this. You build a bridge of love, right, between your heart and their heart. And then you let Jesus walk across that bridge. You cannot bring enemies to Jesus. They must become your friends first. Before people trust Jesus, they want to know if they can trust you. So y'all, I hope you got the card on your way in. It just says, each one, reach one. And then on the back, it has just this very simple idea of just one. And so here's the commitment. Here's the agreement. Here's the affirmation to enter into with Jesus in this disciple-making ministry. He says, I desire to be a disciple of Jesus who is actively following Jesus, who is actively being changed by Jesus, and who is actively committed to the mission of Jesus. And so for the next 6 weeks, this is a Lent thing. This is a now to Easter thing. For the next 6 weeks, I will reach out to just one person, just one. Just one person for 1 hour per week to help that person grow in their love of Jesus. So y'all, I think I prayed it earlier. We are called not just to hear the word, but to live the word. So I just want to ask you to pray about this. If this is something God is calling you to do, if this is who God is calling you to be, and I invite you, in fact, I encourage you to say yes. Say yes to his great commission. Say yes to what it really means to be a disciple. A disciple is a disciple maker. So Lord, we confess we don't necessarily know how to do this. We confess we've never done this. We confess we haven't ever even thought about this. In fact, that's Matt's job, or that's Ashley's job, or that's Delee's job, or that's Joel and Hope's job. Lord, no. This is our job. This is our call, our responsibility. So, Lord, we're in this together. And so, guys, what I'm committing to you, if you sign this card and you lay it at the altar when we sing in a minute, or you put it in the plate on the way out, what I'm committing to you, if you sign up, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to be in a Zoom meeting or an in-person meeting where you go, okay, I got a person God's called me to, but I don't know what in the world to do. We're going to work on it together. That's how they did it 2,000 years ago. And that's how we still got to do it today. Lord Jesus, we love you. We need you. And Lord, not just us in this room, this world, this city, the students on our campuses, all across town, Lord, they all need you. And you got a plan. And the plan's pretty simple. It's everyone reaching one. Just one. Lord, the world will be changed tomorrow when we say yes to you today. So God, I pray that happens. Holy Spirit, come and convict us about what we need to do, and then equip us to do what we need to do, and then empower us to actually do it. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Okay, so like 2,000 years ago, there were thousands of people that heard Jesus and were, you know, he did ministry. Remember how he fed the multitudes and he healed the sick? I mean, they're crowding in on him. They just want to get to him, right? But when it came to disciples, there were 12. Or maybe there were 70 in there. And then there were 120. And then the Holy Spirit came and there were 3,000. It starts when you and I are willing to say yes to him. So this morning, again, this card, you can drop it back there. Or you can drop it at the office. You can come by and send it in tomorrow. But if you sign up to be a part of this, we're going to do it together. All right? Lord Jesus, these are your sons and your daughters. God, thank you for the youth. God, they bring life to us. And Lord, I pray that our church will bring life, your life to them. But Lord, we're all in this together. And if this world is going to be changed, we've got to let you change us. Come, Holy Spirit. You say, right? Remember Acts 1:8? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will fill us, right? And we will receive power, dunamis. And then it says, and we will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Our Judea is right outside those walls. Our Jerusalem might even be right inside these walls. Our Samaria is where we're culturally different from those around us. In our ends of the world, well, that's still our ends of the world. So, Lord, you do what only you can do in us, for us, and through us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank y'all for being here today.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.